Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, 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 break every chain.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Oh, there is power in the name.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
To break every chain.
To break every chain. Break every chain.
There's power in His name.
Young person that's never been in a bar room, never tasted a cigarette, never rolled a joint, never had illicit sex, never got involved with the devil. You were raised up in the house of God and you never got bound up with the chains. I want you to begin give God praise and magnify him. Hallelujah. Yeah. We give you praise. We magnify. We lift you up, oh God. What a good God. Ah, let's all clap our hands and magnify him. What a good God. It's a great miracle that he delivers us from all the things we've fallen into. It is a perhaps greater miracle that he can keep someone from ever walking in those places. Praise God. We are so excited tonight what God is doing. Praise God. We want to give God praise. We had one receive the Holy Ghost this morning in Sunday school. We had another one receive the Holy Ghost right down over here that's connected to Brother Ronnie Miller's family. Young lady got the Holy Ghost here. And then a young man went down in the water in Jesus' name. If you saw him, you might think he's 26, but he's only 15. But he's a lot of man. And it's interesting. When I first laid eyes on him, he was about that tall. I taught his mom and dad just a couple of Bible studies 13 years ago over in the Center Point area. And here about a month ago, they walked in the door with a behemoth with them. You never know where the seed's going to go and when it's going to come up. But our job is just to sow. We plant, we water, but God gives the increase. Don't worry about the details. Just sow the seed. Just sow the seed. Sow it on everybody you come in contact with. Sow it everywhere you walk. God's going to bring forth a harvest. There's an army rising up. I really believe that. Praise God. Hey, a side note on our quizzers. Those teams at Little Rock were from all over the country, from California and Ohio and just all over the country. They were primarily WPF and independent churches, but that's a serious neighborhood of quizzing. If you don't know about Bible quizzing, these children and young people memorize a tremendous volume of scripture. Those that are in the upper levels and have done all of the work have mastered over 400 scriptures in the book of John this year. And it's just incredible. So when we're celebrating ribbons and trophies and all that, we're really celebrating the Word of God indelibly printed on the hearts and minds of young men and women. And their lives won't ever be the same. And they're going to be positioned to do great things in the kingdom of God. Praise God. We're going to read this evening in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul is teaching the church at Philippi. They need to walk with humility and they need to walk with kindness and be serving other people. And he teaches that against the backdrop of the fact that when God came down to earth in flesh, that he was humble and he was kind and he was the example of how we should walk. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being found in the form of a man, thought it in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was found in the form or in fashion like a man. So in verse 13, as he's teaching this and urging this behavior, this culture in the church, he gives them this, Philippians 2 and 13. For it is God, everyone say, it is God, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And just once more for yourself, personalize this. Say, it is God which worketh in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God bless you. If you love his word, let's give him praise as you're seated tonight. God, we magnify you. We thank you. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word. We thank you for your word, precious, forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for the word of God. Changeless word of God, immutable word of God. When everything is turned to dust and heaven and earth pass away, the word of God is yet going to be standing and true. For a fact, if you're standing on the word of God tonight, don't be shocked. The heavens are going to be rolled up like a scroll and the elements are going to be consumed with a fervent heat. But the word of God is going to be there and everyone that's standing on the word of God is going to just be all right. Praise God. So I don't know what kind of upheaval you're having in your life, but you stand on the word of God, it's going to be all right. Give somebody a high five and tell them it's going to be all right if we just stand on the word of God. That's right. So this is a letter to the church, and it presupposes that these people have already been baptized. They've already received the Holy Ghost. That is, in essence, the definition of the church or the called out ones. And so here he says, it is God that worketh in you. So then the question, who is that that's working in you? And the answer is, it's the God of creation. It's the God of redemption. It's the God of sanctification. This mighty God that framed the universe and all that is in it, every creature, great and small, is working in you. If you have the Holy Ghost tonight, let's give God praise for the baptism of the Spirit. The fact that God has come to give us a treasure in an earthen vessel. Praise God. Now, I know I didn't deserve it, and I know some of you, and you, but you'd have to say it for yourself that I didn't deserve anything that God did for me. It was grace and it was mercy, but are you glad to have the Holy Ghost tonight? Are you glad to be filled up with the Spirit? We have a young man that just recently received the Holy Ghost, and he was so excited. He sent me a text about 1:30 the other night and said, I did it by myself. I got on by myself, and I found it, and I did it. And he was talking about speaking in tongues. He said, I made my way back there again, and I did it without any help. He was just letting me know at 1:30 in the morning. I'm excited. Praise God. My wife said, who was that? I said, nobody died. It was good news. Now, that's what she said. She said, isn't it nice to get a call in the middle of the night? It's good news. Praise God. So he said, it's God working in you. And so we follow this through the scriptural presentation, 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Everyone say, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You see, Jesus is just the prototype. He's the beginning of what the Bible calls many children or many brothers and sisters. And so he is flesh walking on the earth filled up with God. Of course, he's all of God and we get it in a measure, but it's still really, really fantastic to be filled with the Spirit of God. So then know you not that you are the temple of God and that God dwelleth in you. That makes you God's house and God's dwelling place. That in by itself ought to make you sit up straight and act like you know what you're doing. You can't be walking around like a fool. You are God's house and God's dwelling place. Anybody that tells you, oh, you can just come to God and just walk on out and live any way you want to live, live like a fool, you're going to have business to do with God about how you treated his house. Because when you said, when you came and said, save me from hell, he said, I will. You said, I'll do anything. He said, all right. And he fills you with his spirit. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Praise God. Now, if you're in covenant with God tonight, you just tell somebody, I don't belong to me anymore. Can't just do anything I want to do. I can't go where I want to go. I belong to God. I'm an ambassador. I am the temple of the mighty God. My God, think about it. Think about what God has done there. This is the place. Deuteronomy 12 said his temple was where he's going to put his name. In the New Testament, that means he's put his name not on a church building. God doesn't live in buildings. God doesn't live in church houses. God lives in people and in the universal organism of his church. God lives in his people. So that makes you his dwelling place. That makes you the place where he has put his name. How many of you went down in the water in the name of Jesus? How many of you bear the name of Jesus sealed upon your life? That means that you are the place of worship. Because Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, lady, it's not going to be, because she was asking about worship and the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews. He said, it's not going to be in Jerusalem. It's not going to be in Samaria at this mountain, but it's going to be in a place called Spirit and Truth. That means that you as an individual walking in Spirit and Truth, you are the center of praise unto God. It's not on a mountain in Jerusalem. It's not in a mountain in Samaria, but it's wherever you're standing, in your house, in the house of God, in the church, on the job, at your school. You become the center of what God is doing and the center of heavenly commerce. Praise God. So when Jacob went to Bethel, it was formerly named Luz, and he named it the house of God. And he was in a mistaken period of his life. He really didn't understand what he had. He had lied and finagled and tricked his brother and lied to his old blind daddy to get the blessing of God on his life. And when he finally got it, his brother was going to kill him, so he had to leave town. And he's on his way to Haran, and he lays down at night at a place called Luz, and he has a dream, and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder, and at the top of the ladder, God himself. When he awoke, he said, this is none other than the gate of heaven. This is the door of God. This is the house of God. So he names the place Bethel, or the house of God. But he was wrong. It wasn't the place. It wasn't Bethel. It wasn't. If he had been 5 miles down the road, it would have been there, because it's not about a place. It's about a covenant. It's not about a place, it's about people. It's not about a place, it's about Jacob. And tonight it's not about a place, it's about you. You are the house of God. You are the door of heaven. You are the gate. You are the place where the angels of God are ascending and descending. You're the place where the commerce of God. No, don't shrug it off. Don't put it on somebody else. Somebody needs to stand up in the middle of this tonight and understand the responsibility that comes with being the child of God. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Come on, shake somebody a little bit and say, my God, there's angels ascending and descending all around you. The promise of God is all about you. The promise of God is coming out of you. He said, it's going to be in you, a river of living water. You can look up in the sky, and we talk about that in terms of imagery, and I understand the symbolic language, the figurative language of the scripture, but specifically, the kingdom of God flows out of the house. The Old Testament typology, the prophet saw waters coming up in the temple, flowing out of the temple and into the city. First ankle deep, then knee deep, then thigh deep, then waters like a river that could not be crossed over. The water of God, the living water that has the power to touch dead things and bring them to life. Living water that has the power to change families and lives and minds and hearts and bring people to God. That living water flows up now, not out of a building in Jerusalem, but it flows up out of every believer. He said, it's going to be in you, a well springing up into everlasting life. He taught them in the wilderness to sing a song, and the song was, spring up, oh well. It was a simple song. It just simply said, God, come on and break forth in this desert, barren place. Come on, God, break forth and give life-giving water in this place. Today, the song is still the song of the kingdom of God, but the well is not in a rock. The well is in you, because the rock is in you, and you need to sing the song tonight. Spring up, oh well. No. Don't be expecting it to come down out of heaven. Don't be expecting it to come from somebody else. God has called you. You stood in an altar. You said, I'll do anything. Now God is saying, you're going to be the portal for revival. You're going to be the portal for the kingdom of God to come forth. Clap your hands. Lift your voice. I think we're running at about 40% right now. I don't know where the others are. Undecideds, abstentions. I'm not quite sure. But it's not in the church house, Jacob. It's not about a place. When you think about it in those terms, you get this miserable disconnect where things only happen at church. You get this pitiful disconnect where you're somebody else on the job and somebody else at school and somebody else. And when you walk in the house of God, the church building that you call the house of God, then you put on different clothes and you walk a different walk and you talk a different talk. But you are the house. What? Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know it's the same Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at your house, on the job, in the schoolhouse? When you think it's here, you live one cultural frame here and something else outside. That was Jacob's mistake. He said, I'll come back to this place and I'll worship God. He's the covenant man. It goes with him. You're the covenant man. You're the covenant woman. It goes with you. Wherever you are, there's the power of the name. You can't hold that back. Wherever you are, there's the potential of the Spirit of God. You cannot hold that back. Wherever you are, there's the Word of God waiting to be loosed on a generation that has lost its mind. I'm just telling you, you can talk about how bad it is in our world today, but I want to tell you how good it is for revival. You can talk about how dark it is, but boy, the light really shines right now. You can talk about how crazy it is, but I'll tell you, there's some hungry people out there that are looking for an experience and looking for a relationship with God. You are the house of God. You are the door of heaven. There are angels ascending and descending upon you. There, and I understand it's on the Christ, but don't you understand you are the body of Christ? Don't you understand you are the extension of his incarnation? Praise God. This is not just euphemism. This is not just figurative language that has no base in reality. You are where God does business. And if the church is not doing business, there's no business being done. And if revival's going to happen, it's going to happen through the church. And if the church ain't getting it, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to come out of a bar room. It's not going to come out of Legion Field. It's not going to come out of Brian Denny. It's not going to come out of Jordan Hare. It's going to come out of the church of the living God. It's time the church of God stood up. My God, they wear their colors, they wear their costumes, they talk about it, they eat it, they drink it, they live it every day. Where is the church of the living God to stand up and say, I am the house of God? Well, praise God. Praise God. You're his embassy, you're his place of commerce. It's you. It's you. You're his plan. He has no backup plan. Cities are lying, languishing without God because there's no man, there's no woman. It doesn't take much. You can have revival with one person that really believes. You can have revival with one person that will not stop their mouth, but they'll say it. You can have revival with one person that'll open up the doors of their house and say, let's have a Bible study here. Let's see what God will do. Let's just start it right here. Paul had a revival that started with some women praying down by the riverside. God has a purpose for you. God has a vocation for you. God has a calling for every one of you, every member of his body. is strategically important, and God has a plan. I want you to have a job. I want you to have a marketable skill. I want you to get a fine education. I want you to be a master at your trade. I want you to make good living. I want you to, it's like we talked about last week. He told them in captivity, build houses, raise your crops, raise your families, marry off your children, all of those things, because we're going to be here for a while. So you have to occupy the land and you have to live this. But your primary calling in life is to be a child of God, is to be the vessel of God, is to be the instrument of God. The most important thing that's going on in this world tonight is that men and women are going to hell without God. The most important thing that's going on in this world tonight is that somebody's coming to receive the Holy Ghost. Somebody's going to be baptized in Jesus' name. It's more important than the NASDAQ. It's more important than the Dow Jones. It's more important than all the commercial enterprises. It's more important than Russia marching on the Ukraine. It's more important than anything else that's going on in the world right now. You've got to get this. You've got to get this. It's got to be down in your heart. Praise God. So Paul could sit down and he could make a tent. He was a tent maker by trade, because all of them, as they're raised in the synagogue, had the knowledge that there was a necessity for a marketable skill. And so some places he would sit and he would be a tent maker. And he would do that, but he was in the synagogue debating. And he was out in the house of the philosophers teaching. And he was fomenting riot or revival everywhere that he went. God has no backup plan. You are God's plan for Birmingham. You are God's plan for the strategic target he has in mind for you. He has no backup plan. He has invested everything. He gave his all on a cross. He has invested it all. And in the generations following, it's grown from those original disciples to the 120 on the day of Pentecost to the 3,000 in the street and on. And here we are 2,000 years later, and this thing's still rocking. There are probably close to 800 million people in the earth tonight that talk in tongues, that have the Holy Ghost. They are the seedbed for what God wants to do in this world in the end time. I'm just telling you, it's happening all over the world, in dark equatorial Africa, in the furthest regions of Asia, and underground churches in China. It's happening. There's little people rising up out of third world circumstances, and they have none of the natural benefits or blessings that you are walking in. And yet they're bringing revival to their villages and their little towns and to their tribes and to their families. And we are going to stand before God, and God's going to call us into account for all the natural blessings. They don't have running water. They don't have indoor toilets. They don't have electricity at night. They don't have good health care. They don't have any of the things that we equate with modern society, but they're having a rocking revival. They're having a move of God. Now, I'm just crazy enough to believe we can have all the blessings of God, walk in the blessing of God, and still have revival. My God, does anybody believe that tonight? I believe the greatest revival Birmingham, Alabama has ever seen is cooking, is moving, is rocking right now. I really believe that. And I believe it's moving in you. I believe it's moving in you. Does anybody embrace that tonight? 1 Corinthians 6:19. No, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You are not your own. This is where you are, where God gets it done. Praise God. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this majesty among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Quite often you hear that phrase and you think, Christ in me, my hope of glory. But that's your humanist, fallen, Adamic nature, your ego assuming everything to be personalized and important only because it's you. But God always looks further than the individual. God always looks beyond you. And if God's touched you, he's touched you for a reason beyond you. If it's always about you, you become the Dead Sea. You become life-giving waters of Jordan flowing into the lowest spot on the earth. And the Dead Sea cannot support life because it doesn't have an outlet. It just takes in and takes in and takes in and takes in. I want my blessing. God, give me my blessing. I'm looking for my blessing. God, help me. God, take care of me. God, do for me. There's business that we do in prayer, and it's legitimate and biblical business, and we need to bring those things to God. You have not because you ask not, but it's never been and it never will be just about you. You've got to have an outlet in your life. You've got to be blessed to be a blessing. You've got to be open to the blessings of God so that you can be a conduit to bless somebody else. Praise God. Or you'll be a Dead Sea without the power to sustain life. Praise God. So the Christ in you, the hope of glory, is broader than you. It's the hope of glory for everyone that comes in contact with you. You're the hope of glory for some little person in a kiosk where you're touching them as you're driving out of a parking deck. You're the hope of glory for some nurse on a floor where you're in the hospital. You question, why am I in this valley? Because there's somebody in that valley that needs to hear about your God. God, when you came and you said, I'll do anything, God said, come on, I got some places I want you to go with me. And he may take you in a valley, but if he takes you through a valley, it's because he's got a purpose in that valley. Somebody lives there that needs to hear from God. Somebody's all bound up that needs to go free. Are you willing to walk anywhere with him and be the light of the world and be the salt of the earth? Praise God. Anybody here really want to be used of God? My God. Let's give him a little praise right now and magnify him. If you really want to be used of God. Well, praise God. Praise God. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, this is God's intent, that now unto the principalities and powers, those are spiritual entities, in heavenly places, angels and demons, might be known, God wants them to know, by the church. The church is his instrument to show his work to these spiritual entities. The manifold wisdom of God. God's using you as an instruction to spirits all around you. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We started with a scripture. We may not finish any of this idea tonight. But it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's got a purpose. He's got pleasure. He wants to perform through you. Praise God. Anybody willing? Anybody want to be the vessel that God is looking for? Anybody want to be? Well, about 10 of you want to do that. I'm telling you this. There is no joy like standing in the middle of a moment knowing that God has done what he wanted to do and you're in the middle of it and you are in his hand. There is nothing in this world as exhilarating as the fact of knowing it's happening, it's happening. I had it all over again tonight. My God, we got people all over this church that lay hands on people and pray for them and they get the Holy Ghost. I rarely ever pray for anybody anymore. I just walk around in the middle of it, loving it. But this gal was standing over here in the men's section this morning, didn't have anybody to pray with her, so I just went and started working with her. And I asked her, do you have the Holy Ghost? She said, yes. I said, have you ever talked in tongues? She said, no. So I started telling her about my Baptist experience, where I came from, and they thought they had the Holy Ghost, but they never talked in tongues either. And I explained to her, you got to read Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19 and see how people got the Holy Ghost. And I told her how it was. I said, do you want it? She said, yeah, I want it. And man, as soon as she did, I felt Holy Ghost. I felt Holy Ghost coming down. It was like when we were praying for Sister Wanda's mama. For Sister Wanda the other day before she had surgery. And this little African Catholic lady came in that room, and as soon as we joined hands and began to pray, I said, this woman's got the Holy Ghost. Because you could just feel it jolt. You know how that is. This is, if you don't understand this, ask me later. This is experiential. But as soon as I touched her hand, bam, she's got the Holy Ghost. And then in a couple of seconds, it was clearly evident because she started rattling off in tongues. And I don't think she was talking in some African dialect that I didn't know, Brother Lou. I think she, you know, you can tell. Even if I don't speak the language, I can tell when you start talking in tongues. And same thing happened to this gal. As soon as she said, I want the Holy Ghost, I felt, bam! And I knew she was going to get it right there. And I laid my hand on her, and God just filled her up with the Holy Ghost. She just started talking in tongues, just as slick as you please. Just beautiful. And it's a simple thing, but I never get tired of that. I don't know how many hundreds of people I've had get the Holy Ghost out of my hand, but I never get tired of it. It never gets old. I tell you what, sin gets old. The barroom gets old. The drugs get old. Running around with everybody in town gets old. Living for the devil gets old. But my God, he saves the best for last. This thing just gets better. Is there a witness in the house? Is there a witness in the house? Praise God. Do you love it better right now than you loved it when you first started? Do you love it better? Is it better right now? Are you glad for what God's doing in you? Are you enjoying what God is working in your life? Christ, turn to somebody by telling Christ in me the hope of glory. Tell him I'm a vessel of God. I tell him I'm a covenant person. Tell him there's angels following me everywhere I go. My God, tell him when I pray, something happens. Tell him when I pray, something starts shaking. Tell him when I pray, heaven starts moving. My God, he said, what you bind on the earth is bound in the heaven. What you loose in the earth is loosed in the heavens. Why don't you start loosing some things? Why don't you start binding some things? Why don't you start being the house of God? My God, my God, my God. I want somebody to just lose your mind and shout a little bit right now. Just forget about everybody by you. Just forget about everything around you. I want somebody to begin to pray a dominion prayer. Let the Holy Ghost begin to speak through you right now. If you got the Holy Ghost, start talking in tongues. Start laying claim to what God has put in your life. Spring up, oh well. Spring up, oh well. Come on, pray with authority. Pray with authority. Walk up and down in it. Lay claim to it. Possess the land. Come on, you're the salt of the earth. Come on, you're the light of the world. Come on, you're his hands. You're his feet. You're his voice. You're his house. This is how powerful it is. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins. I will heal their land. You know where? The answer's not coming out of Washington, D.C. The answer's not coming out of Mobile or out of Montgomery. The answer's not coming out of the State House or the courthouse. The answer's not coming out of political action committees. The answer's coming out of the church of the living God. We don't need a political revival. We need a great awakening. Isaiah says, awake! if the church wakes up. I hear Brother Larry Booker preaching from this pulpit. The United States is one of the most difficult places to live for God. It's counterintuitive, should be the easiest place. We have liberty. We have access to everything we need. You have more food in the aisle at your Walmart than most people in El Salvador will see in a lifetime. But he was saying people come here from third world situations having already dug out and experiencing God. But when they get here, it's such a feast for the flesh that the flesh gets undue attention and the spiritual things lie fallow. But the church, the church, if we just really love the things of God, walk in the blessing, use the blessing, be a blessing, there is no end to what God will do with his people. Praise God. Praise God. Our quizzers and their coaches and some of our parents just went to a little church in North Little Rock. It's a $24 million facility that is totally paid for. They wouldn't dedicate it till it was paid for. They said it didn't belong to us. It is representative of three generations of ministry. I don't know the date of inception, but I will tell you this. There's nothing of any kind anywhere going on in the state of Arkansas like that. And I'm just telling you, I believe God can do anything with anybody, anywhere. Somebody say praise the Lord. We've had a good start. This is a nice, healthy congregation. And we have good worship. And we have good presence of God. And we have good understanding. And we walk in the blessings of God. But you never hit a place where, okay, here we are, this is good. Comparing yourself with someone else is a death trap. But I'll just tell you, God's got big plans for you. God's got a big idea for you. We have no hope of where I need to go tonight. We have no prayer of getting where I need to go and you getting up in the morning when the clock goes off and still loving me. Praise God. And maybe we'll explore this as we go. But God is working in you to will and to do. God is working in you so that you can perform what he's called you to perform, and that at some point your will be invested in it. Now here's the ticket. It is important that you do what God has said, no matter how you feel about it. God's called you to worship. You got to worship whether you like it or not. God's called you to prayer. You got to pray whether you like it or not. The difference between a coward and a hero is what they do, not how they feel. I think heroes quite often feel like running. I think they're scared out of their wits, but they do the right thing. If God calls you to do the right thing and you do it, even though you don't feel good about it and you don't really want to do it, you still get credit for it. At the white throne judgment, the Bible says, and every man was judged according to his works, or if you would, what he did. Not how he felt about it. Not what he believed, not what he loved, not the measure of his faith. Because what you do tells me what your faith is. What you do tells me what you love. And by the way, love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. Love gets up with a puking baby in the middle of the night, and there ain't nothing romantic about that. Love gets up and takes care of all kind of nasty business. Everybody said amen. That's right. Now, young lady, you looking for a man that loves you? You're looking for a man that is diligent in all kinds of things that don't have anything to do with a romance novel. You want to watch him a long time and make sure he can shoulder up under a load. Let me get, I don't need to chase that tonight. need to chase that. Praise God. He's working in you both to will and to do. But if you do that well enough and long enough, you become that. You know, if they shipped you off today, they could make a Marine out of you. Whether you wanted to be or not, they would make a Marine out of you. And when you came out, you'd be different. You'd walk different, talk different, act different. God can make you something. If you'll do what he's asked you to do, some people choke at that point. They never get to the place of the overcoming of will, because they never go into obedience deeply enough to do what God has asked them to do. Holiness freaks some people out. There's a lot of people in this city that are not living for God right now because they said, man, I like what I feel. I like the word. I like the anointing. I like everything about it. But these people are really weird. And they talk about all this holiness stuff and what they do and what they don't do. And so because of what they perceive, they walk away from something that is very attractive to them because they don't want to do. But he's going to work in you. If you're going to work with God, he's going to work in you both to will and to do. He's going to have you on board. And he just keeps on working. Now, I realize we have just shot the runway on emotion. But I'm not worried about that because I'm a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. Well, praise God. He keeps working. He keeps working on the 12. One is a thief and a betrayer. And he keeps working on him. Right down to the garden when he calls him friend. What's he doing? He's working on him both to will and to do. He's God in you, working, always working. Paul will say later, he's going to perform it unto that day. The one that has begun a good work in you is going to continue it. He's going to perform it unto that day. What day? The day till either you step into heaven or step into hell, God's going to work with you. God's going to continue to work in you, both to will and to do. James and John want political positions. They say, God, let us stand at your right hand and on your left. They had no idea he was about to go to a cross and that the guys on his right and left were going to die a miserable death on the cross. The 12, the remaining 10 are offended at the two that asked for political position. But he keeps working with them all. You see the very nature of human interaction here and the same nasty personality disorders that you get in folks all over the place. The church is not immune to these things. One of the disciples is so afraid that he curses and denies that he's ever known God. But God continues to work with him, and he's going to be the spokesman for the organization on the day of Pentecost. In Luke chapter 9, a Samaritan city refuses to receive them. And James and John says, do you want us to call down fire on them? And Jesus said, you have no idea what kind of spirit you have. You don't know what you're dealing with here. And you see, these are the ones that he chose. He handpicked them. And they're not responding very well, but he just keeps on working with them. I want you to know, you are an imperfect creature. We all are. And we're all at some place on the continuum of seeking God and finding our way into the final state of what God will make us in eternity. We are all on that track somewhere, and God's working with us all. And I don't, when Paul says you're not wise to compare yourselves with yourselves, it is human nature, if I'm a little further along than Justin, to feel better because I'm further along than Justin. But Justin is a miserable metric for how well I'm doing in the things of God. Not because he's Justin, but just because he's flesh. But what I need to do is not look over my shoulder at people behind me. I need to look this way at a God that is before me. And if I want to judge how well I'm doing, I need to get a glimpse of him and what he's done and who he is. Praise God. We all
We all need a lot of work. I used to get the girls around the piano, and when I was teaching them harmonies early on, we would sing little songs. And there was one that we sang that was the little Sunday school song, and it just said, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." It took him just a week just to make the moon and the stars. But he's still working on me. Do you understand that? He did all of heaven in a week. Kedrick, he's not going to be done with you by the time the trumpet sounds. We are more difficult material to work with than stars and black holes and galaxies and all of that. But he's continuing to work on us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm glad tonight that he hadn't given up on me. I remember a day when I stood in my pastor's office and I was really upset about some things and that I was right about. So my indignation was righteous. And my pastor just shook his head and said, "Brother Barry, please don't do this." But I was right. And I did what I told him I was going to do. And I think back on that. I think of old Brother Cupid in New Orleans laying his hand on me and praying, "God, help this fool." I know he didn't say that to me, but I know he was saying that to God. I look back and I think, God, you've been so good to me. There have been so many places where I've been so stupid and so blind, and I've missed your calling, and I didn't see the opportunity, and I walked right through the miracle, like Brother Blash, who is not here tonight, preached last time that he was here. Not that I'm mentioning that he's not here or anything tonight. You can be right in the middle of a miracle, and we're just, you know, he likens us to sheep. And sheep are dumb. And it's not flattering that he likens us to sheep. Turn to your neighbor and just say, You know, a sheep is so dumb, if he gets rolled over on his back, he can't get up. And he'll lay there and die. I have pastored some people like that. Not anybody in this room. You understand? When he likens us to sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. It is amazing how blind and dumb we can be. But he just keeps on working. It's God in you that's working. It makes me feel bad for him sometime, because I'm walking along and I'm thinking, God, I wish I was better material for you to work with. I wish that I was better equipment for you to have to deal with. Lindsay, come help. Give him some hope here. Praise God. We're gonna pursue this later. Praise God. Let's stand tonight. I want you to turn to somebody by you and say, I'm so glad God's still working in me. I want everybody that failed even this week to know God has mercy and grace, and he is still going to work with you. You say, well, I just fell down. I'm laying here in the middle of a disaster right now. Well, just get up. Come on, get up. Tomorrow morning, mercies are new. Tomorrow morning, anointing is fresh. Tomorrow morning, sun rises. God says, okay, let's get after it again. He's working in you, both to will and to do. All you've got to do is show up. Now, if I wanted to keep you long, I would have talked to you about all the failures of Abraham. That's my problem. I can't get out of my introduction. I would have talked to you all about Abraham's failures and what God did for him. But we would have wound up with Gideon, and maybe we'll do that Wednesday night or next Sunday sometime. I don't know. And I'll spoil the punchline right now. But you know all the things God did for Gideon. First, he's hiding, threshing out wheat. And God says, mighty man of valor. He's lifting, from the very first time they start talking, he lifts him up and says, this is who I want you to be. Gideon puts out a sacrifice and the angel consumes it with his rod of fire. God speaks to him and says, I want you to go down, tear down the grove and the altar to Baal, and I want you to offer up a sacrifice to God. And he goes at night because it says he's afraid of his daddy and all the people. He does it, but he's afraid. And then God calls him and calls his army, and there's thousands of them, and God just says, too many. And all leave but 10,000. And then God pares it down to 300. And God looks at Gideon and says, if you're still afraid, go down to their camp. I mean, this is a long, tortured process of fleeces and signs and demonstrations from God, just trying to get this guy on site for a miracle. He goes down to the camp, like God says, and he hears this Midianite inside a tent saying, I had a dream. I saw a barley loaf rolling down the hill. It came into the camp. It destroyed the camp. And he says, this is none other than the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Now, how he got that out of a rolling loaf of bread? And Gideon said, huh, God must be really doing this. And he's just disregarded all the miracles up to that point. You read that story, Judges 6 and 7 and on. He goes through all of that with Gideon just to get him on sight to break a pitcher, lift a lamp, blow a trumpet, and yell, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. This is the whole job. He destroys an entire nation with 300 guys that have this skill set. They break a pitcher. They hold their torch in one hand. It says, so that they can blow the trumpet with the other hand. That's like the Far Side cartoon that has the banner on the wall that says, first your pants and then your shoes. Here, boys, hold the lamp in this hand, the trumpet in this hand, so that you don't get all tangled up and burn yourself. And then after you sound the trumpet, I want you to yell. They didn't have to be mighty warriors. They didn't. You know, all they had to do really was just show up. God's just looking for somebody that'll just show up. Show up for church. Show up for worship. Show up for prayer. Show up and be a witness. Show up and be faithful to God. If he can find somebody that'll just show up, he may give you a little something to do, like hold the light. Here, hold this light, okay? While he does the miracle. He sends the disciples off and says, find some food. And Andrew brings this little bag that mama had prepared of loaves and fishes. And he said, that's all I need. You know, Andrew took part in one of the most phenomenal miracles in the Word of God. What did Andrew do? He went and stole a little kid's bag lunch. Give me that kid. Jesus needs it. All he had to do was show up. Do you realize what's in you? The kingdom of God, the hope of the world. Everything, every dream you'll ever have. And who knows how many people's dreams around you. Let's just lift our hands or lift our voices. Let's talk to him a little bit tonight. This altar is open for somebody that really wants to be the instrument of God, the vessel of God, to be used of God, that God would cause you not only to do of his good pleasure, but to will I want to agree with you, oh God. I want to walk with you, oh God. I want to be used of you, oh God. When you get down here, extend your hand. Make sure you touch somebody by you. Let that Holy Ghost that's in you flow into somebody else.